Our sermon this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And if you have your bulletin in front of you, if you look on the back, you'll see that I've provided some sermon notes for you. So if you have a pen, you can fill that in. Or if you're the type of person that just likes to take notes, you can use that as a guide. First Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. On my last military deployment, I was forward deployed to Kandahar, Afghanistan. And we used to call Kandahar District 9 because it looked like an alien planet, okay? And there are people in Kandahar from all over the world. You have French, you have Australian, you have Canadian, and you have all the NATO countries, Slovenia, Holland, all kinds of places you didn't even know had military troops in Afghanistan have forces in Kandahar. And so I was in Kandahar one week, and I got the opportunity to attend a church service. And as I was walking in, I heard the music swell, and I saw people praying off to the side. And I heard singing. And as I walked in, the pastor came to the pulpit to preach. And he was a different-looking chaplain, all right? He had been on a few deployments, I'll put it that way. You know, it looked like it might have been his last deployment, too. He was probably in the guard or the reserves. He was an older major. And he stood that day and said, I'm going to talk to you this morning about principles of leadership. And he began to talk to us about how he looked for leaders in his church back in the States. And he said, I've never had a problem finding people who want to be positions of power in the church. I've always had trouble finding ones who want it for the right reasons. And then he said, but I've never had a problem locating them in the kitchens and toilets of my churches. You see, he said, those who are willing to scrub toilets for the Lord are the type of people that I want leading my churches. And he hits on something that's extremely important to us. A leader has to be a servant-minded individual. In fact, the Greek word for deacon means servant. One who serves, attendant, agent, assistant. So this morning when we're looking at principles of leadership, we have to ask ourselves a few questions. Who are deacons? What are deacons? What do deacons do? Now, I don't care if you're young or old, male or female, every single one of us can become more deacon-like in our faith. So as we go through this list, don't tune out just because it says husband or wife, or don't tune out just because you're a younger person and you're not married, or maybe you don't even want to be a leader in the church. We can all be more deacon-like in our faith. The other thing I want to tell you this morning is something that a professor of mine taught me. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, but the headings aren't. The headings aren't. I don't know if anyone ever told you that, but the headings in your Bible are not from God. An editor put them there, and that's their best guess about what that section is about. So my Bible and probably a lot of your Bibles in this section say qualifications for deacons. But I actually don't really like that word as a heading because they're not just qualifications, but really they're a description of qualities or characteristics. When I say qualification, if you don't have 100% of these, then you're not qualified for that position. But that's not what Paul was teaching Timothy in this passage. Paul was describing to Timothy the type of leader he needed to look for as he was looking for leaders in Ephesus. And if you really want to understand the context, you have to look at Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. You see, the apostles are the ones who instituted the first deacons. And what was happening was the church was growing at such an astounding rate after Pentecost that the apostles didn't have the time or the energy to solve the spiritual and practical problems of the people anymore because there were too many of them. We know there's thousands of them after Pentecost. And so a disagreement happens, and some people say, hey, the widows of different races are not being treated the same. The Arab background Jewish people are getting more food than the Hellenistic Jews. And Hellenistic is just a fancy word for Greek, okay? So the Greek Jews and the Arab Jews are being treated differently, and that's the problem. And so the apostles, they get together and they decide, we've got to do something about this because we don't have time to serve the food and look out for the issues with the food and pray and preach and take care of everything else. We just don't have time for it. So they get together and they pray about it, and the apostles, being the God-honoring man that they are, they made a fantastic decision. And they said, let us appoint some men to be in charge of distributing the food. And if you look at those names in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, if you look at those list of names that come after that story, they're all Greek. So the Arab Jews put the Greek Jews in charge of the food distribution. So from the very beginning, I want you to understand this, from the very beginning of deacons being instituted as leaders in churches, it was to dispel racist behavior and to make sure widows were looked after. So when we talk about the primary job and focus of deacons, is to look after the needs of the people in the congregation. Doesn't mean that they don't look at spiritual needs, but they have an emphasis on a practical acumen, spiritual conviction with a practical acumen. They're to exercise good judgment and have religious devotion. But primarily their focus is the work of taking care of the people and the church. And listen, I'm a great example of this. Y'all don't want me responsible for the power bill of this church, but hopefully you want me responsible for the preaching. Because the more things you put on one person, the more things are going to fall through the cracks. And some people are going to say one is more important than the other, and you're going to start having division and disagreement. It's hard enough just doing the jobs in basic ways as it is. So God has given us these different offices. And listen, one is not more important than the other, but they're just different. We have different offices and different jobs that people in the church have in order to make the church function in a healthy, God-honoring way. I want you to think about this list like this. Before Anna and I drove from the great state of Louisiana to the great state of North Carolina, I took my car to get inspected. And when I took my car to get looked at, I was telling them, look at the tires, look at the oil change, make sure the AC is cold, because I knew that I was going to be driving in the car for at least 16 hours. Because if I'm 500 miles down the road and my tire starts having problems with a wife with health problems and a little baby that's only 3 months old in the car, then I'm in trouble, right? So before I got on the road, I made sure to check for problem areas and things that could cause problems down the road. And so Paul, with his list of qualifications and characteristics, gives us an idea of the things that we need to look out for in our leaders. In essence, he's saying, this is the type of man you need to look for. So it's not that we're trying to be perfect, okay? It's not that we're trying to be perfect, but because some of this is directed at you, Rex, and some of this is directed at you, at your wife, and hey, some of them are directed to your kids, you know? And it's not that we be perfect in these things that we're about to study this morning. But the idea is that these are the qualities that we need to seek to develop in our lives as leaders. And I hope that can take some of the pressure off of you and help you see this in the way that God intended. Because God never intended to put an unrealistic expectation on you. That's not his purpose here this morning. God wants to set a high expectation that we can seek after, but not a perfect one that we can beat ourselves up with because we never live up to. That's not the purpose of this passage at all. Look with me, please, at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, and not greedy for dishonest gain. Rex, this doesn't mean you can't joke. I've seen some of your memes on Facebook. I like them. All right? He's not saying you can't joke. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? You need to be worthy of respect. You need to be dignified. You need to have a good character, be principled, honorable, respectable. The type of person that you can look up to. That's not a reference to perfection, but that's a reference to somebody that you can trust. And doesn't that make sense? If you're trusting them with some of the responsibilities of the church, don't you want to pick somebody that is trustworthy? Yes. Yes, you do. What else did he say? He said, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. So, in other words, don't say one thing out of one side of your mouth and another thing out of the other side of your mouth, right? Don't be two-faced. That's another way to put it. Don't indulge in harmful gossip. Don't spread different versions of the same story to different people. Don't say one thing to one person and another thing to another person about the same thing. Have a willingness to share your opinion in the proper context. This is one of the most important parts of not being two-faced. Because when we have a deacon's meeting, we need you to speak up. We didn't elect you to just sit there and not say anything, Rex. We need you to say something. We have plenty of people that will become deacons in a church and sit in a meeting but not say anything. What we need are God-fearing, God-honoring men of faith that will speak when they need to speak. When we ask for opinions, we need your opinion. Don't sit there and say you don't care, and as soon as you leave the meeting, say something else, because that's being double-tongued. And another thing, don't go telling everybody the things we're talking about that are sensitive. That's the other thing he's talking about. You need to be dignified and trustworthy, and your tongue needs to stay in your mouth unless you're speaking about the proper things in the proper context. That's what he's telling us. James says something very similar in James 1, that we're not to be a person or people who speak in a double-minded way, but that we need to be single-minded. So don't be double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine. Okay, he says that he doesn't want you to be a heavy drinker or a drunkard. And I'm not trying to offend you this morning. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible is intending here, okay? So Paul is not saying you should never drink. That's not what he's saying. In fact, later Paul advises someone to have a drink for their stomach ache. In the first century, they didn't have access to clean water. And one of the main things that they did was drink alcohol. I mean, that was one of the ways that they survived. So it wouldn't make sense for them to not be able to have access to it. That would be like telling us not to drink cherry wine, right? Maybe I'm the only one that likes cherry wine. I don't know. But here's the point. It wouldn't make sense for him to say never drink, because that was one of the main ways that people got liquid sustenance back then. And it was one of the main ways that they transported it. And to be honest with you, if he wanted to say that you should never drink, he would have written that. But that's not what it says. He says, don't get drunk with wine. Why? Because a drunkard is not somebody you can trust, right? A drunkard is not somebody that you want to put in charge of the spiritual health and condition of your church. It doesn't make any sense. So he doesn't say don't drink any wine. He says don't drink too much wine. Okay, you can do according to your own conscience when it comes to that issue. But I just want to tell you, that's what the Bible says, and that's why it says it, okay? Not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons will care for the physical needs of the congregation, so they can't be in it for the money. And they can't be in it to control the money or manipulate the money or dishonor the money in God's house. Listen, there's so many stories that I can tell you from my time in Louisiana, of pastors and deacons taking money that was given from Hurricane Katrina relief funds and misusing it and ended up arrested, and plenty of people who got away with it. But I don't want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk to you about Frank. And Frank was a deacon at Oak Park Baptist Church. And Oak Park was a church that in its heyday in the 80s had 300, 400, or 500 people in their services. So they had a building that was designed for about 300 to 500 people to be in it. It was huge. But at the time I came to Oak Park, there were only 80 active members. It'd be like us having only 3 pews worth of people in our church. That's what it felt like. And I worked at this church, and I couldn't figure out how it was still open. And then one day I met Frank. And the first time I met Frank, I didn't realize he was a man of means. Because Frank didn't talk to you like he was worth more than you, right? Frank didn't talk to you like somebody who could buy and sell you 5 times over. But I've met people like that before, but Frank wasn't like that. In fact, Frank would design and sell equipment for ports and mining equipment. And so whenever he sold one of his pieces of equipment, he would end up making $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 tithe check to the church. I only know this because I found this out years later, all right? So what would happen is the church funds would be shrinking, and the church would have to think about closing, and then all of a sudden he'd sell a piece of equipment. This multi-million dollar church member would tithe the full 10% to the church, and now we have more money than we need for the next year and a half. In fact, after he moved away, he still sent his tithe checks to that church. He was a man who understood just because you could financially support something didn't mean that you were in control of it. There's some deacons out there who think because they tithe a certain amount of money, they can control the pastor and they can control the deacon body. And that's wrong. We need to have an attitude of humility. That our deacon service is an active service. And it's not about how much money that we give to the church or even about our effort. It's about the service that God's calling us to in the moment. So we have to not keep score. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. These are the type of leaders that I want you to look for. These are the type of men that I want you to pursue. Someone wrote it like this. He said, summarizing verse 8, he's respectable because he's credible. And he's credible because he's truthful, and he's not drunk on wine or money, because a man who's drunk on either does not deserve our respect. That's the type of person that we're looking for as church leaders. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Hold to the mystery of the faith. Mystery is a term that Paul loves to use to describe something that was once hidden but's now revealed. See, Paul was a student of Jewish history and tradition. And what he's saying is, for thousands of years, God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ was hidden. And that hidden mystery has now been revealed to us. And that if we're going to be leaders in our churches, we need to understand, maintain, and hold to that faith tradition of the mystery that's now revealed in us. It's also called the good news of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the faith. Well, what does it mean when he says we must hold with a clear conscience? This is what deacons must understand and must hold to, that Christ died on the cross for their sins, that he became sin for us, and that if we believe and trust in his atoning work, that they will be saved. They must understand the mystery of the cross. And to do that with a clear conscience means that you live that out with your life. A man's faith that shapes his life produces a clear conscience. Now let me talk about the word conscience for just a second here. You know, your conscience can be trained to be godly or to be ungodly. So conscience is not really the perfect word to describe here. What I want you to think about is a sanctified, dignified, spirit-filled imagination. A mind that God has taken hold of. That is the type of conscience that Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy. It's like our cell phones, our iPads, our Kindles. We have all these electronic devices, and we can look up anything that ever was said, right? We can look up anything just about that ever happened. We can get on YouTube. We can get on Instagram. We can get on Facebook. We can look up all kinds of different things. These instruments are devices that can be used in a God-honoring, dignified way, or they can be used in an evil, sinful way. They're devices. The same thing is true of our conscience. If our conscience is seared by God and trained up in the way it should go, then it's going to be focused on the things of God and be seared by the things of God. In other words, someone who doesn't know God and isn't letting their conscience be trained by God is not somebody who's going to be in a position of leadership in a church, God willing. Because that's not the person you want to trust with the future of the congregation. That's not the person you want to trust with the financial ministry. And that's not the person you want to trust with the spiritual needs of your people. Now, I just got here, but I think y'all have been doing a great job. Now, maybe after I get to know you and that honeymoon period wears off, I'll say something different. But listen, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think the deacons have been doing a great job. I think getting to know Chris and Phil and Joe I see great men of faith in these different positions doing the best they can in difficult situations. Especially if you were a deacon during the coronavirus and not having a pastor, much less chairman of the deacons. So this is a good time for you to think realistically about what this is. It's like your marriage vows. It's for better or for worse. It's like having a vow for the church and having a vow for the church's people. I mean, that's what it really is. Not that we're perfect and not that we strive to be perfect, but that we strive to serve God in a faithful, God-honoring way. Verse 10. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. He uses two words here that are heavy, Rex. They're heavy. He says tested and blameless. Okay? The idea of blameless is like the idea of being covenantly faithful. Okay? To be blameless is to say that you can't be blamed for that under God, under the law. So it's not to say that I'm perfect, but it's to say that according to the law of God, you can't blame me for it. Right? So he's saying that you not be a new convert. This is another way for him to say that you're not a new convert. You've lived long enough life that your faith has been tested and you've come through the other side of it, right? So that it shows the fruits of your labor. Paul writes about this in his letter to Corinth. And he says that our faith is like a fire that burns up metal and is refined like gold. And as the fire burns hotter and hotter, the gold becomes more and more pure and the impurities are burned off. And that is how our faith should be. And that is how our faith as leaders in the church should be. We should be men of God who are burned by the fervency of our love for God, that we are transformed and that we are renewed from glory to glory, becoming more like Him. That we might be more humble, that we might be more loving, that we might be more kind and more generous and think less of ourselves and more of others. Let that fire burn so heavy in us that we're different. That's what Paul's saying here when he says that we're tested and we're found blameless. Let that fire burn us up and change us. The best example I can think of is from my time in Germany. Before I became a pastor, I thought God wanted me to be in the Foreign Service, so I got a master's degree in international relations, and I was in one of those international relations classes, and I was sitting right across from an Army Sergeant Major. Now, Sergeant Major is somebody who's the highest-ranked enlisted person for the Army. They're the top 1% of all enlisted people become a Sergeant Major. And we were talking about prison reform in this class. We're talking about how you should treat prisoners and what types of things you can set up, programs you can set up in the prison to have positive influences. And so this conversation had been going on for a little while, and I noticed that the Sergeant Major wasn't saying anything. He was really quiet. And all of a sudden, it got to that point in the conversation where no one was saying anything. And he said, "Well, I have an opinion about this." And I was like, "Okay." And he said, "Well," he said, "I'm a military policeman." He said, "I'm a cop." I'm like, "Okay. But not only am I a cop, but my unit was deployed to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. And we were in charge of the detainees right after some of the conflicts happened in Iraq with prisoners being mistreated." He said, "I've had feces thrown at me. I've had urine thrown at me, soaked in towels, and I've been spit on." And then he started to say, "And this is how we dealt with prisoners during our 1 year deployment to Guantanamo Bay." Do you think I listened to what he said? Yes. Because his cop knowledge had been tried and tested, and he had come out the other side. That is what God is telling us here with this language, that we be tested and blameless. It's not that our faith be tested and we come out the other side perfect. If you think that, you're wrong. And if you hear nothing else that I say this morning, hear this. Our faith can be tested and broken and hurt and incomplete and uncertain, but still come out the other side blameless because we held faithful. That is what he's saying. Paul's saying to Timothy, as you go and talk to these people and look for church leaders, find someone who has been through life and come out the other side faithful. That's the test. That's the true test. W.A. Criswell says it like this. He says, "It is first and foremost the deacon's assignment to see that the house of the Lord and the redeemed of the congregation of God's people are cared for." Now, if it's good enough for Criswell, it should be good enough for us. So the primary responsibility is the building and the people. And that's shared with the pastor, but it's taken on, in a sense, by the deacons as church leaders. Verse 11, this is your part, okay? So we have Rex's part, we have his wife's part, and we have his children's part. So we're just going to go down the row here, okay? All right, this is not as bad as it sounds either, spoiler alert, okay? So their wives have to be perfect. No, what does it say? Must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Faithful in all things sounds an awful lot like perfect, doesn't it? Okay, maybe I'm the only one that was scared by that. But I was scared by that. That's not what he means. Okay, when he says dignified, it's the same word he used to describe the husband. They need to be respectable. When he says not slanderers, it's the same idea of not being two-faced or talking out of both sides of your mouth. It's the same idea. Mean what they say, be honest, and be truthful. Sober-minded. A good wife helps you be clear-headed, right? A good wife helps you to be clear-headed, am I right? Okay, you need to shake your head harder, husbands. Your wives are looking at you right now. Look, maybe it's just for me, I don't know, but my wife helps me be such a more balanced man than I would be without her, okay? She helps me to be more level-headed, and that's what it means to be sober-minded. He's not saying sober like don't drink alcohol sober-minded. No, he's saying sober-minded, be clear-headed, be level-headed. Be wise. That's what he's saying, wise. Then he says, faithful in all things. This is what he means when he says faithful in all things. Not somebody that I have to worry about. Okay? And I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. I don't know how many pastors do this to churches, but I'm the type of person I like to do this, okay? When pastors are by themselves meeting, we use language like, that's somebody I don't have to worry about, or that's somebody I have to worry about. Okay? So in other words, are these people leaders in your church that serve humbly, or are they somebody that you have to worry about? So when he says that they're faithful in all things, what he's really saying is, this is somebody that I don't have to worry about. I don't have to watch out for them. They're not two-faced. They're not going to do something behind my back. I don't have to be scared of them. I don't have to be intimidated by them. I don't have to worry about what they might do or what they might say. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about a deacon's wife. Not that she's perfect, but that she's respectable, truthful, clear-headed, and not something that the deacon has to worry about or the pastor has to worry about, right? Somebody that we can come together with to work for greater things of God. I mean, that's what it means. Verse 12. I hope that made you feel a little better. Verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Again, this is one of those verses that people have misunderstood for years. And I hope this morning that we can clear a few things up. First, understand in Greek, this does not say he cannot be divorced. It's not what it says. It says that he has to be literally a one-woman man. There's a Greek word for divorce, and he doesn't use it. Does anybody know why? This is why. In ancient times, the more successful you were in life, the more wealthy you were, the more estates you had. And the more estates you had, the more mistresses you had. And the more mistresses you had, the more divided your loyalties were between the different wives and mistresses in your lives. And back then, I'm not trying to be crass, but we didn't have birth control. And so wealthy, successful men would have little families set up all over the place. So Paul is telling Timothy, as you go to these Greek islands, as you're in Ephesus right now, I want you to look for men who are devoted to their wives. And it makes sense that that's the first thing he says in the next verse, because he just got finished saying, wives, you need to be faithful. Do you know what he says in the next verse? Husbands, you need to be faithful too. So it's not a reference to divorce, it's a reference to being devoted to your spouse. Okay, divorce is talked about elsewhere in the Bible in very clear terms. And we can have a sermon on that on a different day. But here, it's not a requirement of a deacon that he never be divorced. That's a misunderstanding of the English. In Greek, it's clear. One woman, man, that's it. Your loyalties cannot be divided. Again, it says, manage your children and your household well. Now, I just want you to know that this looks different in different families. I have a friend of mine that's a lawyer in Asheville, North Carolina. And one of his best friends is a stay-at-home dad, okay? Because his wife is a heart surgeon, one of the best heart surgeons on the East Coast. Okay, so she goes to work and saves lives through doing surgery on people's hearts. And he stays home and takes care of the kids. And he's a deacon in their church. And he's not any less a man because his role is different, is he? No, he's not. We have sometimes these false ideas of what it has to look like. When it says manage your household well, it means that you care for the resources of your family. Okay, those are emotional resources, spiritual resources, physical resources, intellectual resources. Do you care for your family or do you only care for yourself? Deacons must manage their children and their households well. Again, that doesn't mean that the deacon has to be the man in charge of the finances of the house. I hope not, because my wife pays our bills, okay? She's better at it. She's way better at tracking those things than me. And the truth is, even if I was the one responsible for doing it, she would still track it, okay? Because she's just that good. So I might as well let her be in charge. So no, it's not saying you have to pay the bills or manage things in this very stringent manner. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is simply this. It's something that we all know intrinsically, but maybe we never say. The way you treat your family is a reflection of the way you will be successful in ministry. That's what he's saying. Look, deacons are not required to be married. Deacons are not required to have a family, but if they have a family, they should manage them well. Because home is the testing ground for your ministry. Home is the testing ground for your ministry. And you can't be hateful at home and loving at church and expect to have a successful ministry. Deacons should be men who have a good reputation on how they treat their wives and families. That they have a sensitivity to those needs. That they care about their children. Again, it's not that they're perfect. It's not that they're perfect. Nobody but Jesus is perfect. But what is the direction of the deacon's life? Is the direction of his life one that cares for his wife and one that cares for his children and one that seeks to better them and manage their household well? Then that's a man that you can trust in that position. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You see, deacons who serve well are rewarded. It just makes sense. You serve well and you're rewarded. Sometimes that reward is just at the end. We get to hear good job. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. But I have to tell you, being told you've done a good job is really underrated. Like I was just visiting with some people this morning, and two people told me they thought I was doing a good job. Now, I'm not singling them out to say everybody needs to say that. No, but that's all they said to me. They didn't give me any specifics, but that was good enough. That built me up, and that gave me confidence to do my job well. That is what it's saying, that when you're a deacon who serves well before God, people are going to thank you for your service, just as they did when I was in the military. They're going to thank you for your service, and that's going to give you confidence to serve with even more bold faith, with even stronger convictions, and with even harder work. Because I know when people encourage me, it encourages me to do better and encourages me to do more. And so one of the things that you can experience in the local church is that confirmation of your call as deacon and that fruit that comes from you looking for the needs of others. Right? It's more than just visiting people when they're sick. It's more than just looking after the spiritual needs. You know what it is? It's being the person that the people in church trust to come to. Does that make sense? The people in the church trust to come to you. And that's how you know. That's how you know. One of my favorite theologians is N.T. Wright, Nathan Thomas Wright. And he has his own translation of the New Testament. And I'm going to read you his translation of these verses. Because now that we have explained what they mean, I think his translation gets at the meaning of some of these things better. He says this: in the same ways, deacons must be sober-minded, not the sort of people that say one thing today and tomorrow another, not heavy drinkers and not eager for shameful gain. They must hold on to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Their faith must be tested first, and then, when they have been found without reproach, they may serve as deacons. The women folk, too, should be serious-minded, not slanderers, but temperate and faithful in all things. Deacons should have only one wife and should be well in charge of their children and their own households. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good platform for themselves to speak boldly in the faith which is Jesus. So he's saying, as you gain confidence as a deacon, it develops your testimony. So that now you have confidence, not just in the office that you've served as, but in the testimonies that you've seen. And Chris, I know just from the past year, you have a ton of testimonies that you could give about how God carried you through this time. And your faith is stronger. It was hard, but your faith is stronger because of that. And because of that, now you can draw on that and you have confidence to share your faith more with others. Because you know what? You've been tested and shown blameless. That's what that means. As our musicians come forward, Rex, I want to invite you to come, go ahead and get ready to have a seat. I want you to consider these last words. A deacon is not a man of perfection. And a deacon is not a man who pretends to be perfect either. Our wives can testify to that. And so can our kids. You know, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to strive to honor the Lord. That's it. If I was going to sum up every single one of these things, I would say strive to honor and bring glory to God. All right? Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time, and we just ask you to sanctify and purify this ordination this morning. We pray, God, that you would touch Rex's life and in such a meaningful way, Lord, that he just remembers this for the rest of his life. That he remembers the words that were spoken that were true, that were for him, God, and that he remembers the prayers that men of faith pray over him. And God, more than anything, I pray that he remember that holy charge and devotion to bring glory to God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, the ordained men of the church could come forward, and I'd just like you to line up here in the pews. Rex, if you'll come forward here and have a seat as we get started. Before we start praying, I just want to give you one charge, Mr. Rex, and get your answer, and then you can get your prayers, okay? So what I want to say to you, or what I want to ask you, is just this. Rex, do you promise to live your life striving to honor Christ? And do you promise in the presence of this congregation to accept the responsibility of the office of deacon? And to the best of your knowledge and ability to discharge the duties of that office? All right. Well, I'm not going to wait in this line. I'm going to pray first, and then they can pray. Church, I'm going to ask you a question here in a minute. It is always a joy and a blessing when God ordains another deacon, another man of God, isn't it? All right, church. I'm going to ask you a question at the end. I just want you to say amen if you agree, okay? Members of this congregation, do you acknowledge Rex as a deacon in this church? Do you promise to encourage and pray for him and cooperate with him in the fulfillment of the ministry of this church? If you do so, please say amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to have Rex and his wife, his children up here, please. Y'all have a chance to come greet them at the end here. Chris, I'm going to ask you if you could just say a prayer to dismiss us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you, to praise you, just to strengthen this congregation, Lord, in so many ways. And today, particularly, we thank you for Rex and the ministry of deacons in this church, Lord. And just have your hands on him, have your hands on the board this whole next year. May we, as we move through this continued pandemic and as we try to figure out the ways to go forward, guide every step of our way. May Rex be a voice with the other new deacons. May they all seek after you and do your will in all things. May your glory may be made greater here in this church and this community. In your name we pray, Lord.